Well, good morning, family. I would like to talk to you on the topic of grief and sorrow. And I trust that these words will give comfort to so many of you who are going through some difficult times at this time. I want to start by reading from John chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus. You remember that situation, a good friend of Jesus, as were his sisters. And it starts off in verse 3. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister, and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Well, and if you remember the story, Jesus waits 4 days, and during that time, what happens? Lazarus dies. Of course, he tells his disciples, "Well, Lazarus is just sleeping. You don't need to worry. We're going to go and we'll meet with the family," to which when they arrived, the disciples were totally shocked in all that was going on. And Jesus, of course, came, and when he arrived in Bethany, verse 17 says that he found Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And then it goes on to say Jesus had not yet come into the village, but there was still, he was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not have, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" The thing I want to remind you of is the great God that we serve and the Savior of our life, Jesus Christ, knows every aspect of our lives. And when he walked on the earth, he felt everything that we feel as human beings. And so here was his friend dead, and Jesus was deeply stirred in his spirit. He saw Mary, he saw Martha, he saw everybody crying. He cried. Again, the great sense of just how much Jesus impacts and is so a part of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so we go, well, that's great news. But the reality is we still die, and people around us are dying. I mean, yes, as Christians, we have a great hope that lies beyond the grave. But every death that is going on around us just plain sucks. It's terrible. It's hard. I don't know about you, but when I think of how death affects me, and I think you would agree with this, it cuts us to the very quick. It sears through our brain. It rolls over us like a tsunami. It sucks the very air out of our lungs. It brings on tears till we think we can't cry anymore, or literally we can't cry at all. And the reality is that we don't even know if we can think. It affects every emotion in our body. It pulls us to sleeplessness. It just so affects us, and that's just the first day. It's hard to take. Came home to me again very much this week. Monday, I was asked to go down to Brampton. As many of you know, in our church family, Sean and Anna and their family, and Sean's brother, 44 years young, died very suddenly. The week before, he had gone to a friend's apartment to game, and And then for some reason, both men, young men died, and they weren't found for almost 3 days. And so the family asked me to come down and participate in this funeral. And of course, now with COVID lockdowns, all we could have were 10 people. And so family members had to sit out in cars in the parking lot. The funeral home did a great job trying to film the service, but here were 10, 9 other people in the funeral home. And it was just so incredibly lonely. Friends couldn't sit with the family. Answers were not forthcoming. 44 years. Nobody should die that young. In fact, nobody should die at all, in a sense, isn't it? But they said, isn't this the man who could heal people? Why did Lazarus die in the first place? There seems to be no answer. There seems to be no understanding. And yet I do believe that nothing is random with God, and all things do work together for good to those who love him and call according to his purpose. But grief is just sometimes beyond what we can handle. I'm thinking of Mary Lou, her mother-in-law, her mother, just a few weeks ago, died in her sleep and steps into eternity. It's hard for every one of us, no matter what the age of our family members. I'm also reminded of a story that Kurt and Garmin gave us about 8-year-old Jared Meeker. Jared, and let me read it to you. Jared had just come home from choir practice and was playing in the backyard while his sister napped. I remember he's 8 years old. His mom had asked him to stop throwing rocks, so he began to swing on a nylon rope suspended from the eucalyptus tree. The rope was knotted at the bottom for a foothold, but a section above the knot was unwoven and created a loop. His mother Judy went into the house to answer the phone and then returned outside to continue her yard work. It was then that she felt the silence. Jared's lifeless body was hanging on the loop of the rope. She pulled him out, ran into the house, phoned for help. She continued her efforts to revive him, carrying her son to the front yard so paramedics could quickly find him. But it was too late. Despite lengthy procedures in the ambulance and at the trauma ward, no one knew exactly how Jared's slender body had accidentally slipped through that rope swing, and he died. Death involves such intense loss. And I've made a list of the things that I think we lose when somebody dies. First of all, we lose their actual presence. They're not in the house. They're not driving the car with us. They're not in the workplace. The student's desk next to us is empty. I remember grade 13 when one of the top young men in our grade committed suicide. I had lunch with him every day. The rest of the year, starting after October the 4th, 1974, his seat was always empty. I remember that day clear as bell. I remember being at his funeral and teachers from our school. He was the top student in our year. He had a $4,000 scholarship to Waterloo, which was unheard of in 1974. He was gone. Loss of his presence. And then the effect of its timing. One of the things that hit me as I was with Sean and his family was how much they got blindsided. Here was a brother who had no intention of dying. He wasn't doing anything, like there was a risk, it seemed. He just went up to game in his friend's place, and then, for whatever reason, both men are dying. And then the reality of unresolved issues are conversations that have never occurred. I think one of the biggest things that hit me is when different family members of my family died, I realized I'm never going to have another conversation with them again. I will never have a chance to ask the questions I always wanted to ask, to get the answers that I will never know. And we find that especially when we're at funerals, I wish I'd asked so-and-so, I wish I'd asked my grandfather more questions, I wish I'd asked my dad more questions. And then everybody at the funeral, nobody has any answers because that person lived their life and they were often older in some cases. And then what about the loss of future, no matter what the age of a person? I don't think any of us ever go, okay, that person needs to go, they're old enough to leave. Now, it can be health issues, and we know that they're very tired, and we want to see them go to heaven. But the reality is, I remember how much I cried when my 91-year-old grandfather died in 1981. I intensely missed him. He because I realized there'd be no more car drives. I used to take them out for car drives together, and then we'd go to places like Ponderosa. You remember Ponderosa? And we'd eat steak and salad. My grandfather, he wouldn't eat a thing. He'd be so busy looking around at everybody. I'd say, Grandpa, you should eat some food. No, John, this is lovely. I've just like seen all these people. He lived alone in his house. And he was gone. No more time. And then, what about a faith perspective? The potential of a loss of a faith perspective, or the temporary loss of a faith perspective. It was interesting on Monday when I was taking the funeral, and one of the things I said is, I do believe God gets blamed for a lot of things that are not his fault. And one of the ladies came up after me, and she said, that hit me, because I have been angry at God. And so, people do rocket through life, depending on how grief hits them. And what about the loss of the sheer wisdom and guidance of the person? I remember being in a board meeting with men in their 70s, And one of the gentlemen, in those days I was in my late 30s, so they were almost like double my age. And one of the men turned to me and he said, you know, John, I really miss my dad. And the first thing that came to mind is, Henry, you were ever young enough to have a father? Because I'd only known him from the time he was 70, I did. But he missed his dad. Missed their wisdom, missed their guidance, missed their hugs. Now, some people have been very dysfunctional, and so they're quite glad that they don't have to deal with them. But it's still grief. And this is where the idea of a loss of equilibrium comes into place. There's a loss of dependability. And even if it's a dysfunction, that person played a certain role in how everything worked. Even the alcoholic or the person that's... there's still family. I remember a young man who was charged with murder, and he was sentenced to be... killed by lethal injection down in Texas a number of years ago. And the night before, his father came into the prison, and the warden let him come in and sit in his son's cell, and he said, son, it doesn't matter what you've done in terms of how I think about you, you will always be my son. Even in the dysfunction of all of that, you will always be my son. And then I think the grief hits us because there is a reality of unexpected or unwelcome change. I don't think Sean wanted his brother to die. I think so many times in the issues that we go through and where grief hits us, I didn't want it. I remember a good friend of mine before he passed away, he was in so much pain because of the chemotherapy that he'd gone through, and actually they had given him too much, and so it burned all the sheathing off his nerves. And he said to me one day, he said, John, he said, I just like to have half an hour outside my body. And then a couple years later, he got an infection, and he could no longer fight, and so he literally went comatose, and he died. And still a young man, and I sat there in the hospital with him. I didn't want to see him go. It was not a welcome change to see him go comatose. And then I think what's also is very hard in the midst of grief is what effect other people have on us. And what I find is that a lot of times people distance themselves from us. They even get disengaged with us. They seemingly have no interest in what we're going through or in the midst of our grief because, number one, they don't know what to say, they don't know what to do, or it scares them. I mean, the list is myriad. But I do like what my mother used to do. My mother used to give a bouquet of flowers 6 weeks after the funeral to the different ladies that she knew. She had them delivered because, as she said to me, son, everybody else is getting on with their lives, and they're still grieving, and I want them to know that they're not forgotten. And sometimes the grief is exacerbated because the people we thought were going to rally around us never did or no longer do, or say things that just do not help, or are more hurtful than ever. And yet the one thing I've realized is Jesus never hurts us. Jesus cares in ways we can't understand. It's hard because we don't see him. I mean, in a sense, I'm kind of envious of Mary and Martha, because when Jesus arrived at their home, they could go up and talk to him. They could talk straight to him and say, you know, Lord, first of all, we're really ticked off. If you come, our brother would not be dead. And Jesus said, well, now do you believe in me? Well, I believe that there'll be the resurrection of the dead. Well, all things are possible. And out of that was a great miracle. But again, we see in John 11 and verse 39, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was what? He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And verse 35 said, he wept. He wept. I think Jesus feels our pain, every single one of us. Now, it's interesting, we could take Romans 8 and verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And we go, terrific, but he will still die. We will die. And so in the midst of all that you're going through, or if you're trying to support others who are going through great grief, the first thing is remember that Jesus has a very deep and abiding care for every one of us. He knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what Sean's going through. He knows what Mary Lou's going through. He knows what we're all going through. He's there, and he cares. Now, Scripture is filled with examples of how people help one another. And I said earlier that my concern is often people get disinterested or disengaged. But look at what happened with Job. Job, as you know, had three friends. And we have in Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon Job, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zephor, the Naamathite. And they made appointment together to come and show Job sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. Why? Because he was covered in boils. He was oozing pus. He was in agony. He was actually sitting in the midst of an ash heap, and he was scraping the pus off his body with a piece of a pottery shard. They didn't even recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes. They sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. That was part of the whole Jewish milieu of how you really showed that you cared. And they sat with Job on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. The reality is that his friends were willing to get right down with him. They saw the situation of grief. He lost all his children. He lost his cattle. He lost his servants. He lost absolutely everything except his wife. And his wife was simply saying, well, just curse God and die. Curse God and die. And these three friends came and they showed empathy. They did what was appropriate, just like Jesus did what was appropriate. In Jesus' case, he called Lazarus out of the tomb. These three men sat in silence for 7 days. What I think is interesting is that they should have kept silent, because it's when they started talking that the issues evolved. But in those first 7 days, they stayed there and comforted Job. You and I are going to have many other situations where people around us are going to die. Eventually, there's going to be our own death. But I think we have to have certain things clear in our own minds. Yes, I think we have to have empathy. I think we have to come, and if we need to sit. A lot of times people say to me, I don't know what to say. Don't say anything. Be like Job's three friends. Just sit and be a comfort. But I think in the back of our minds, we have to be clear where we stand. And David is so crystal clear in Psalm 23 and verse 4. Even though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For the reason is, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so you and I, as we continue on in our lives, or however many days the Lord gives us to live on the face of this earth, We're going to walk in and out of the valley of the shadow of death, but I will what? Fear no evil, because he's with me. We have to have that firmly in our mind because of how grief rocks us. And then he says in verse 6, which I think is our hope that we hold on to in the midst of all the grief, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's the one who will wipe every tear from our eyes. And there'll be no more death and no more sorrow and no more mourning. And so I want to encourage you. I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know if things are coming up as memories, past situations of people that you've lost or grief or there's been intense things as I've experienced this week. But I want to remind you of the hope that we continue to have. All of us are going to get a call. Those of us that are Christ followers are going to hear this. The Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica in the first letter, will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. People have said to me, you know, I don't mind dying in the sense that I know I'm going to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but I'm just concerned about how I'm going to die. To which I have to reply, you know what, if the Lord's got it all covered as to how he's going to resurrect us all and we're going to enter into heaven, he's got your death and my death covered. He's going to be there in the midst of all we're going through. And so Paul says to the Corinthian church in his second letter, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, okay, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Family, may I pray for you today? Father, we live a life that's full of change. One of the changes is that people step off this earth, often the most unexpected times or places. There are times, Lord, our grief is so intense we can hardly breathe. The memories, yes, may loosen over time in our minds, but they're still fresh. And Lord, we need to know again of who you are and what you are. We need to understand that you care about every one of us. You know exactly what we're going through. You understand the depth of every type of emotion, from agony to joy, from sorrow to laughter that's in our lives. And you, Jesus, understand it so well because you experienced it so well when you walked on the face of this earth as a man. And so, Lord, I'm thankful that you weep with us, and you laugh with us, and you stand beside us, and you live within us, and you empathize with us. Father, may we be great support to people in these days, knowing what grief means and what it means to lose somebody close to us, or somebody that's had such a meaningful part in our lives. And Lord, what all of this says is we're looking more and more to eternity, when there won't be these losses, and there won't be the agonies of detachment, and there won't be the pain of death, that you will wipe every tear from our eyes. And we will see those who've gone on before us. Lord, we pray that everyone in this universe, this world, this ball that we live on, will find you and have a life that is eternal, a life that is alive and joy-filled. We don't yet know what that's like, but we do know that those who have gone on before us in heaven are walking and leaping and praising you. So, Father, thank you again for all the ways you comfort us and lead us and help us in what we've learned, to be of great comfort and help to other people. So, Father, we thank you again for walking with us. We thank you that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, We will fear no evil because you are with us. So today we just say thank you for all the ways you help us and guide us and bless us. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.